fellowship. It's a great time. So whenever you fix your good food, just keep in mind that it always goes to a great time with God's people to get together with good food. Speaking of food, you know, three chefs were working in a restaurant one day, and when their kitchen supervisor approached them with an order along with the instructions on how to properly prepare it, the first chef looked at the instructions and said, you know, you can show a recipe to 100 different people, and each one of them will get a different meaning on that recipe. So you really can't understand recipes, so why even read them? Well, the second chef kind of took a slightly different angle, and he said, you know, I don't believe this recipe is to be really the literal directions of our supervisor. I believe the ingredients have hidden meanings in them, such as the meat may represent one thing, and the spices and the ingredients may symbolize something else. And, of course, the time and the cooking temperature, they have some sort of mysterious allegory represented within it. So while the other two were engaging in their debate, the third chef simply just took the recipe and he prepared the dish according to just the instructions before him. And the dish, of course, turned out to be quite delicious. And I'm sure you can guess what happened next. The chef was rewarded for following the directions properly, while the other two were reprimanded, or worse. And while this little story may seem a little silly, it kind of sadly illustrates the attitudes that many people kind of take toward God and His Word and the Bible, which is our instructions or our recipe of how to live our lives, or basically just to simply read and follow instructions. Don't let your trials of trying to figure things out whenever you come across trials in life necessarily steal the triumph of completing your calling. Because so many times we get wrapped up in the trials that come our way or that God brings us to, of trying to figure it out, that we just lose the joy and triumph of our triumph, of the end result. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. Shouldn't be too hard to find. It's in the first part of your Bible. Matter of fact, it's the first book of your Bible. Pastor Adam has been teaching in Genesis for the past couple of months during Wednesday night Bible study, and doing a really good job, I might add, as we're discovering the stories in there. It's similar to what Jason Whitlock testified to you a couple of Sundays back when he was preaching up here about taking a look at some of the stories in there through the character's eyes and how perhaps we would react to situations if we were in those same circumstances, of how they would apply today. And we're doing that on Wednesday nights, and it's doing a really fine job, and it's really interesting. This morning, though, I want to talk to you about a particular story of which many of you, I'm sure, are particularly familiar with, especially if you were here last Wednesday night. So please read along with me in Genesis chapter 41, because we read this same chapter last Wednesday night. First four verses of Genesis chapter 41. And they read, "Now it happened at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And then, behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and the gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And then Pharaoh awoke." Well, the dream that Pharaoh had, in which Joseph was about to interpret it, involved the skinny cows and the fat cows. And a representation of that interpretation was that 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And the fat cows representing the 7 years of greatness and plenty, and the skinny cows representing the years of the bad day. So from what I understand from this is that it says to us today that all of us in life are going to have good days and bad days. All of us in life are going to have good times and bad times. And my desire, my hope for you, is to understand that this Bible here is a manual for successful living. That the Bible is not just in the good times, but it teaches us how to think, how to live, how to react to the good times and the bad times. The times of plenty as well as the times of scarcity. The beautiful seasons of our life as well as the really ugly times of our life. And the point I want to share with you today can perhaps maybe save your marriage. It can heal. It can restore your family. Might be able to save your job. Definitely will improve your relationship with God. And it may be able even how to help you relate to this church. Because God wants to give you spiritual success in your life. And you see, the proper interpretation that Joseph had for this dream would be the secret to Egypt's survival. And the secret to his own family's survival. Because God showed him the way that he wanted to handle, the way to handle all the bad times all depends on how to handle the good times. Because the way that you handle your good years all depends on, and it will determine on how you handle the bad years. In other words, you must learn to maximize the positive if you want to get through the famine that's coming your way. And Joseph was saying in this interpretation here in this chapter, if you don't learn how to maximize the good times and minimize the bad times, then you're not going to make it through this famine. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples up in the upper room. And please understand that if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to saturate your mind in the upper room, which is your mind and your thinking, then when the bad times come, you can become cynical and you can start to become critical and become depressed and even at times start to become discouraged. And after a while, it's going to start turning you negative. And what we need is a baptism in our upper room, which is our mind, of the Holy Spirit, to baptize our brain, literally. We need a spirit-baptized brain and deal with the bad times and not lose focus on the good. And I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this, that in the dream, the skinny cows ate up the fat cows. In other words, here's what I want you to get is this, is that if you don't watch it, if you'll allow the bad times to eat up the good times, and you begin to take on this belief system in your mind that begins to defeat. In other words, don't let your mind bully your body. Because we need spirit-baptized brains so that we'll learn to think right on those bad days. Because if I think right, I'll do right, and I'll act right. I don't know how many of you remember Zig Ziglar, other than maybe you younger ones think that that's a funny-sounding name. But Zig Ziglar, he was a motivational speaker, and he was quoted as saying that we all need a checkup from the neck up to avoid stinking thinking, which is ultimately leads to the hardening of our attitudes. And once that happens, you begin to allow and swallow up on things to eat up the good. And the mind starts to begin to bully your body and to dictate things and attitudes. And that's not God's will, because for us to allow that to happen, we're more victorious. We're conquerors. Not just only in the good times and when everything's going just right, but we're more than conquerors in the bad times. If you don't let your trials start stealing your triumph. If you don't let the bad eat up the good. Because I want a sanctified mind. Not just sanctified from lust and bad thoughts and dirty things like that. But I want a sanctified mind. I want the mind of Christ that when bad time comes, Bad times come when the disappointments come and damaging news comes to my life, that I don't let the bad eat up all the joy of my salvation and all of my freedom that I have in the Holy Spirit, all the good things I have going for me. And if I don't watch it, I can let the bad things swallow up all the good things. I can let the trials that come my way steal my triumphs. Thank God for grandchildren. I mean, even in church, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "Now in a large house there's not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. And some are to honor and dishonor." You see, when you come to church, there you can let the bad that you don't like swallow up the good even in a large house. In a large house, there's vessels of honor and dishonor. Then there's vessels of gold and silver, and there's vessels of wood, and there's vessels of clay. And the devil, he always likes to highlight that one problem that you have, and he wants you to focus on that one hypocrite that always comes. Or focus on that one thing that you don't like. That one clay, dirt thing. And forget all about the gold and silver that's up there, that's in there. And all the good things that's in the large house. And let the bad eat up the good. And let the mess steal your message. I don't care what you focus on. God's word has declared that it's a great house. And so is your house. And so is your family. And so is your marriage, and so is your children. But if you allow it, you can let your trials eat up your triumphs if you're not careful. Amen? Can you say with me that this is a great house? I have a great house. Say with me, I have a great house. Amen. But the enemy only wants you to see the dirt in your house, the clay vessels. He doesn't want you to see that there's any gold in there. Or silver, or any great things. He only wants you to let your trials steal your triumph. He only wants you to see the dirt in there. The cracks in your walls, the cracks in your floor. He doesn't want you to see all the things you've worked all your life for. Just go ahead and say, let the bad eat up the good and have a miserable day and say, thank you, Satan, while you're at it. And every day when we get up like that with the Spirit letting those trials steal our triumphs, we forget we have a destiny and we have a promise and we have the Word of God and that we have the Holy Spirit in you and that He's greater. And we have the Word of God. And don't let the bad eat up the good. Charles Dickens wrote a book called A Tale of Two Cities, and it begins by saying, "It was the best of times and it was the worst of times." And when we listen to those words, we can begin to understand the truth in many people's lives today. And for many of you out there, it's the worst of times. And you're not recognizing it's also the best of times. And some of you may be rebuking me right now in your mind, and that's okay. But because I'm talking to a lot of us, I never tell you a message that I don't also preach to myself. And that's what I mean. And sometimes we let the bad things in life rob us of all the good things that's happening. Because this book doesn't want us to give in to our fears and our defeat and our hopelessness. Because that's a lie from the enemy himself. And we have to recognize where this is coming from. So when Dickens' book reads that it was the best of times and the worst of times, it also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but realize this, that difficult days will also come. We're living in those last days, by the way. But at the same time, in the Old Testament prophet Joel says in chapter 2, that he prophesied that in those same last days that perilous times are coming. But it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on mankind. So it's possible to have the best days and the worst days at the same time. Your worst days can come about with your best days with Jesus. My worst days were the worst days when God was trying to get the attention in my life. My worst days is when He can give me deep messages that I'll never forget. My worst days felt like when my world was falling apart. My worst days was when God was rebuilding me and putting me back in the smelting pot until I could get it from my heart to my head, until Christ was finally able to see His reflection in me, just as the silversmith sees his reflection in the silver, until I could get it there, until the point for Him to give you His best. And what I'm saying is God will take your worst days and use them to benefit you for His sake in creating your best day to come. And what you have to do is to make up your mind that you're going to not let your trials take away your triumph. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't let the bad eat up the good. Think on these things." That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, put on the helmet of salvation. God's got to have something to draw from in your life. That's why it's important to get Scripture in you. He's got to have something to draw on. The Holy Spirit has to have some reference point. Sanctify your brain with the Word of God. And don't let the enemy fool you into magnifying the bad and minimizing the good. Daniel chapter 3. Everybody was bowing down to the powerful King Nebuchadnezzar. His decree. Everybody. Except for three Hebrew boys. They wouldn't bow down to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wouldn't bow down. Now here's a good formula when you're going through some trials. 3 + fire = 4. No, not 5. 3 + fire = 4. There were only three Hebrew boys that were put in that fiery furnace, and there were fire in there. Not, there was only three Hebrew boys. But 3 + fire = 4. Because when they got in the fire, they found the fourth man. And that fourth man was Jesus. And sometimes, not always, thank God, but sometimes, the only way you can get to where God is through the fire. And sometimes you can't get to God but without going through the fire. And complete that equation of 3 + fire = 4. And I'd rather have Jesus through the fire than be in a palace without Jesus. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because if you got Jesus, then you're going to recover. And don't let the enemy eat up the good. Sometimes the only place you can get to where God is to get in the fire. But watch this. Watch this. Millions of people are bowing down. But Nebuchadnezzar is transfixed on just those three Hebrew boys that are standing up. He forgets about all the good that's going on in his heart. I mean, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, so powerful. That was a huge kingdom he had. The walls on his kingdom were so wide. They used to have chariot races around him. And he forgets what God has given him in his kingdom. And he doesn't see the millions of people inside the walls of his kingdom who are bowing down to him. He just gets transfixed on those three Hebrew boys that are standing up. And the bad in his life starts eating up the good. The trial is going to steal his triumph. And he forgets that one bad thing, and it begins to take over all the massive good things that God's doing in your life. If you're not careful, you'll let the bad eat up the good. And then there's the book of Esther. How it seems like when God is not there, He really is there. Scripture says that Esther came to the kingdom for such as a time as this. And what was happening was there was a man, evil man, by the name of Haman. And he had a decree, because he was very powerful. When he rode through the kingdom, everybody was to bow down and show him honor. Well, more not necessarily honor, more out of fear probably, because he was the king's right-hand man. And everybody in that town or that kingdom of Babylon bowed down. Well, everybody, except for one old man named Mordecai, the Jew. And when all the others were bowing down, Haman noticed that one Jew standing. And he let the bad eat up the good. And that one Jew got to him in such a way, by just simply standing, that he began to plot. And he began to strategize. Not only how I can kill him, Mordecai. I don't want to kill just him, but I want to kill the whole Jewish race. I want to get rid of all of them. Not only that one guy didn't show me honor because he was supposed to show me. And then one day, the Bible said that Haman, this evil man, was in the presence of the king. And the king asked Haman a question. He said, you know, Haman, he said, I need to ask you a question, something. He said, I have this person in mind that I want to show great honor to. I kind of looked him over in the past, and I kind of feel bad about it. He just came to my mind, and I need to ask you, what would you do to honor this person should you be in my place? So what can I as a king do to show great honor to him, to this man that I'm thinking about? Well, upon hearing this, Haman's buttons about popped off his shirt, because Haman thought he was thinking about him. And Haman thought, well, I'll play along with this game, and I'll tell the king what he should do. So Haman said, I think you should get a white stallion and get the king's robe and wrap it around this man. And if the king really wanted to show him honor, I would take that stallion and parade him throughout the kingdom and put a bridle on the horse and then just walk through announcing that this is the man whom the king has decided to show honor. Everybody bow down to him. And then all of a sudden the king says, good idea, Haman. Good idea. I want to show a Jewish man named Mordecai that I've overlooked to do that. And I need you to take care of it. Can you imagine the look on Haman's face when that happened? God turned the table on Haman. And you know the rest of the story. If you're not familiar with it, you can read it in the book of Esther. How that Haman ended up hanging on the hangman's gallows that he made to exterminate Mordecai on, along with the rest of the Jewish race. The plot had turned, and even to this day, the Jews have a feast called the Feast of Purim, usually held in the month of March, which is a celebration about how God had delivered the race, and they give gifts to each other on the Feast of Purim to relive and to celebrate about what didn't happen. Now, we're pretty good at God giving thanks for all the things He did and has done for us. We're about to celebrate it next month, called Thanksgiving. But when was the last time that you thanked God for all the things that didn't happen to you? Your destiny, like Haman's, one thing, one person, one offense, one hurt can begin to consume you. That can lose your destiny. That can destroy you. Because you won't let it go. Maybe they did do you wrong. But don't let your trials steal your triumph the rest of your life. Maybe you were abused. But don't let that mess steal your message. Maybe you did go through divorce, but that doesn't mean God's finished with you. Maybe your husband or wife passed away and the enemy Satan wants you to stay transfixed, but never let that go. Never give you the right to enjoy another day of your life. And that's a trick of the enemy, and that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just resolve in yourself to let it go. Don't let those trials steal your triumph. And don't let the skinny cows eat up the fat cows. To hold on to those dreams, just let them, and let the bad go. If you're in the woods and a poisonous snake bites you, and your leg starts to swell up because that poisonous snake bit you, you've got a decision to make. You can either get mad at that snake and start chasing it through the woods and try to get back at that snake for what it did to you. And in doing so, you're ending up killing yourself for speeding up your own death by doing that. Or you can let God handle the snake while you go find a great physician and let him heal you. Some people are so worried about that snake, and in doing so, it clouds their mind of unforgiveness and wanting revenge. And by drinking that poison, that I'm going to kill my enemy. But in doing so, you're letting the bad eat up the good. And so they become bitter at that husband or wife that left them, and they don't even see the beautiful children that they have. They got a healthy body, but God's for you. God's with you. God's going to help you. Don't let the bad eat up the good and destroy your life. Joseph, in our story today, he illustrated so powerfully about the decision you have to make on revenge and unforgiveness, about letting the bad destroy the good in your life. You talk about somebody who has a right to be offended. Earlier in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's thrown into a pit. He's stripped down by his brothers and he's sold into slavery. And then in chapter 39, he goes to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife eventually lies about him and falsely accuses him about some sexual advances. And now then Joseph gets thrown into prison. He stays there for 2 years for a crime he didn't commit. Then in chapter 40, while in prison, Joseph meets the cupbearer and the baker, and then they promise him that when I get to Pharaoh, because of the way that you interpreted some dreams for me and helped me get out of here, I'll get you some help. I won't forget you. But the Bible says that they both forgot him. But here's what's so beautiful, and here's what's so powerful about this story. Joseph has been raised up now, and 14 years later, he's in the palace, and now he holds all the keys to the grain silos. And the world, as man knows it at that time, is in a national famine. And history records that the population probably would have perished from the entire world at that time if Joseph wouldn't have preserved the human race with the dream of storing up the years of good, so that you can handle the 7 years of bad. You can't get ahead by getting even. And that's what Joseph understood. Then later on, Joseph says that he wept privately when he was confronted with his brothers when they came up for some food. Genesis 42:9, when he comes back out and looks at his brothers, the dream he had years ago comes back to him, and he remembers the dream. That would have been me. I probably would have remembered the betrayal instead of the bounty, the pit instead of the palace. Probably would have remembered the woman lying about me when I tried to stay faithful to God, that caused me to sit in a prison for 2 years while my youth wasted away for a crime that I didn't commit. Probably would have remembered the two Yehus that I interpreted their dream for, that said they'd remember me, that they'd get me out of there, but they forgot. But Joseph made a decision that he would not let his trials steal his triumph, not let the bad eat up the good. And Scripture said that he remembered the dream that God had given him years ago when he was a teenager. And I'm saying to you today that when he remembered the good, and when he focused and transfixed on the good, Joseph was later able to say in his older years that you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And I'm not going to look on the bad. I'm going to look on the good. And it saved his family. And it saved his nation and it saved his destiny. And I'm saying for us today that if you're going through the bad times, that we have an enemy, Satan, who wants us to be focused on those bad times so much that they can eat up our good times. And that our trials will steal the joy of our triumphs if we let them. But here's one great thing. When Jesus steps into our life, that he's the best thing that ever happened to me, he's the best thing that ever can happen to you as well. And suddenly, he can stop the bad when the bad happens. Because Romans 5:20 says that when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's what he does. And when there was tremendous bad, there was much more good, because when failure abounds, forgiveness abounds much, much more. God just pours it on. And God says, I can take and I can reverse that situation if you'll just give me your life. Quit hanging on to it yourself and thinking that you can fix the situation. Just give me your life. I know how you're made. I made you. Even before, when you was in your mom's womb, I made you. I know how you're wired. Give me your life. Quit holding it back, thinking that I'm going to do something with it that's weird or that you're scared of. Just give me your life. And Joseph remembered the dream. Joseph remembered the dream. Story is told about a preacher who went to visit an elderly woman from church just hours before she passed away. And as he leaned over her bed, she whispered something in his ear, and then the lady passed away. And those who attended the funeral were surprised to discover that the woman in her casket held a spoon in her hand. She grasped a spoon in her hands. And when the preacher stood there to preach her funeral, he explained, he said, shortly before our dear sister passed away, she made a special request, and she asked me to place a spoon in the casket with her. And she asked me to explain this. And you see, she said when she was growing up, at the end of each meal, as the dishes were being cleared away, her mother always told her children to hang on to their spoons, because she wants you to remember that in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your struggles and pain, that something better is always coming. Something better is always coming. And God may be saying to you today, don't hold on to your past. Something better is coming. For behold, I do a new thing. Trust me, worship me, praise me, honor me, and wait. Dear Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you as people who, I don't know, we just come to you with pasts that have been hurt, past that have been betrayed, past that have just been weary, past the trials that we've went through. Father, we ask that you show us how to let go of a lot of those things and how to hold on to the good, how to release the bad so that we can look on the good. Show us how to hang on to those dreams that perhaps you've given us long ago, that we've forgotten, or to where the bad started to eat up the good. Thank you for your word, stories like Joseph, that remind us that we can remember the dream if we stay faithful to you, that in spite of all the things that happened to him, that you still hold true to your word that you speak into our life, that you haven't forgotten us. Although it seems that times we wonder where you're at, you're still with us, and that you still have a promise for us. Father, today If there's anyone here that is seeking you for healing, that perhaps may feel forgotten, that is seeking restoration, that is seeking confusion, Father, let them, Father, find you. Let them find a word for you. Let them find comfort in you, that you haven't forgotten them, that you still love them, and still speaking to their life faithfully and true to them. Father, if any today here are seeking you, who want to have you in their life, let them find you. Let them find you. For you are a God of mercy, a God of compassion, kindness, who desires to be found, and who desires love. Nothing else. We love you and we praise you. Amen. Please stand with me now as we sing. And this morning, as our prayer counselors come forward, if the Spirit has something on your heart this morning, if you need to let go of the bad and receive the good, Spirit comes to you this morning. We're here today to minister to you. And whatever is weighing on your heart, whatever that may be, we're here for you. And as we sing, you come forward. Prayer of God's people accomplish much. Amen. We are called the prayer of faith. And it's good to see when God accomplishes and hears your prayer and increases faith and gives us hope. Today I'd like to let you hear a little bit of that from someone you've been praying a while for.
I just wanted to say thank you to everyone that was praying for me for almost 3 years. I was battling cancer, and there were times where I thought I was going to make it, and I wanted to give up. It was hard. But I knew I had a church that was praying for me, and I had a family that was praying for me. And the times where I thought I was alone, I wasn't. I just thank you for your prayer and support and just being there for me whenever I just needed to talk. And if you're going through something like this or any other disease, just remember that God is there with you and He's not going to leave you. I'm a testimony to it. So thank you for everything. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Susanna. It is a great testimony for her. Especially when you've been working with them for the time that she first was diagnosed. They're such a blessed family. It was kind of funny because, in a way, Susanna was so angry at her husband because she told the church that she had cancer and she didn't want to hide. When you want to hide things, you don't want people to know that you're sick. And then, you know, it's one of those private things. And then when you find you have a church family, they want to help you. And you're not used to that. It becomes a different story. Because sometimes people are private, don't want their lives invaded. But then when you find you have people that love you and care for you, it becomes a different story, because so many people are used to the gossip lines and things like that, that they don't want people invading their lives. But when you find people are actually praying for you, it becomes a different story when you have a testimony like this. That, wow, they're not just talking about me. They're actually praying for me. And it's just joyful to hear that. And to see how Susanna, through the 3 years, has actually become the realization that, okay, people do care about me. I will let them know. I will let them know how I'm doing and keep them up to date on my progress. Because it is a private thing when you're going through something like that. You don't want to broadcast that to the world. So it's been good to see them grow, to accept you and me as their church family and pastor. And that's my desire, as well as all of us, that we would grow together to that level. So thank you very much for praying with them and being committed to them. And just keep on keeping on for what you're doing. And as we strive together to grow in God's grace and love, and as we learn not to let the bad eat up the good, we can do that and get rid of the things in our lives that just keep us from receiving God's grace and forgiveness and healing. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Thank you. Father, we love you and we praise you this morning as we come to your house to lift your name up, to give thanks for what you've done for our wonderful people here today. The healing that has been done, the restorations that have been made. Father, I just ask that you would just watch over us this week. Keep us safe. Keep us surrounded by your mercy and love, that we may be able to shine to others and to show your love and grace. We thank you. We praise your holy name. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all and have a great week.